You know, I've been fascinated to read in the newspapers this week or see on the newspaper the interest surrounding Harry and Meghan's wedding because they've now released their guest list. And everybody's quite surprised at who is going to be there, and people are wondering who's not going to be there. It would appear that they've decided no politicians are there, so Mrs. May and Jeremy Corbyn, forget it, you're not coming. Though they've decided that they're inviting all five of the Spice Girls, and that they could be singing. I think that would be enough to give me great relief that I wasn't invited, if that was the case. However, it's fascinating, and you know what's going to happen as well as I do. I've watched enough rogue weddings down the years to see that people will be more interested about who's going to be there as opposed to who's not going to be there. Who will turn up and who will not turn up? Tonight, I want to think about something that each and every one of us will face, and it ties in a little bit with what Claire was talking about this morning. Having just listened to the songsters remind us that we all should be living right, that God will use us, I am quite sure that on your front line tomorrow or this week or the week after, wherever your front line may be, you will have to deal with the issue, maybe not within your own heart, but maybe it's within the heart of somebody else, of God not seeming to turn up, or God being absent. I've been asked that question so many times in life as I've mixed with friends at work or people that I've met in the street. Sometimes God's absence is a real issue for people. Where is God in Syria when children are being gassed by chemical weapons? The chances are that somewhere along the line, on your front line, as you're seeking for God to use you, you will get this question. And you will have to deal with it. What do we do when God doesn't seem to show up? You know, poetry was an important part of the life of the Hebrews. Five books in the Old Testament were classified as poetic books, and the Psalms is the most notable one. The wonderful poetry of Psalm 121 or Psalm 46 bring assurance. They help our lifestyle. And yet within the book of Psalms, there's also a brutal rawness. I was interested that none of you chose Psalm 13 as your favoured psalm. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Can you see there's a brutal rawness here in the psalms as well? Many of the psalms lament, they complain. You know, the Israelites devoted more psalms to complaining than any other single category. And often this question, where are you, God, comes up. Why is God absent? And so tonight I just want to look at that simple question. What do we do when God doesn't seem to show up? All of us go through times when the warmth and the joy is taken away from us. A sunny disposition is not enough to bring it back. And the hardest part of periods like that is we seem to feel that God has gone. Even great theologians have felt the same. C.S. Lewis wrote after the death of his wife, "Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all of the help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." What about those times in life when we seek God's help, but that doesn't seem to arrive on time? What about when God seems to be late? Or what about when God doesn't seem to turn up at all? I sat with a lady this week who said to me in tears, for 11 years, she's had to deal with her son who's an alcoholic. And she has prayed daily with tears in her eyes, Lord, help him and sort him out. And 11 years later, she's no longer anywhere nearer the solution that she was 11 years ago. For her, in that situation, God seems to be absent. John's Gospel tells the story of Jesus and three of his friends. And if you've got your scripture, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 11 with me. Three of his friends being Lazarus and the sisters Mary and Martha. Lazarus and the family lived in Bethany, a village near Jerusalem. And in that house, Jesus ate. He'd stayed there as a guest. And we get the sense that Lazarus, Mary, Martha were close friends. We get the sense that that family was devoted to Jesus, believed him to be the Messiah. And yet there came a time that we read of here in John chapter 11 when that family had a need. And the words appear on the screen. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Let's go on a little bit further on. They decide after that period to travel up to Bethany to see the family. So picking it up at verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And following a short dialogue, we get to the point where Jesus goes to the tomb. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there had been a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you're always near me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. We all know the story. You'll have read it many times. But actually, it's one of the hardest stories to comprehend. Verses 5 and 6 are the most difficult to understand. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. It seems to fly in the face of each other. The family had sent for Jesus, knowing he could help. But Jesus said, nah, let's wait. And what happened? Lazarus died. And so naturally when Jesus does arrive in Bethany, he gets confronted initially by Martha. Mary was so angry, she couldn't even leave the house. She stayed at home. But Martha says, if only you'd been here. And what they're saying to Jesus is very clear. Jesus, why didn't you come on time? Why were you late? Why were you absent? Now, Jesus had an advantage over everybody else because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the moment he received word that Lazarus was ill, he knew what was going to be done. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." The illness was not going to be the end. It would be for God's glory. Jesus knew that God was going to get the glory and the disciples' faith would be stronger and that other people would come to faith as a result. The trouble is, when we're faced with things in life, we don't know the outcome, do we? We can't see into the future. We have no idea what will come. We can't guarantee what God is going to do. We can't guarantee when he's going to do it. We cannot guarantee that in our dark days, God will manifest his glory, or that he'll give us a visible sign of that will strengthen our faith. Sometimes we're left with the thoughts of Psalm 13, or the question of Mary and Martha, "If only you had been there." I've heard it many times, and I'm sure you have, that question, why doesn't God ... And every time I'm asked that question, I then ask myself the question, well, why doesn't God do something about that? And the frank answer is, I don't know. Because I have the benefit of hindsight, I know that Jesus didn't come immediately to help Mary and Martha, and I know why he didn't. But when I look at some of the situations that I face, that I have to deal with, I don't know that. The question is posed, why doesn't God do something? You know, I think when we're dealing with these issues in our lives, sometimes the most honest thing we can do to people is say, I don't have the answers. Why do we seek to justify and get ourselves into a muddle when actually it's a lot more open and honest to say, I do not know the mind of God in this point? John 11 is a very raw passage of scripture. And yet I want to change it in the last few minutes of the meeting. Because I think John records something that others would have overlooked, which is so important. John 11:33. When Mary actually did come out to Jesus and she was crying, Jesus saw her weeping, and he was deeply moved and troubled. Jesus actually came to his friends. He was with them when they were hurting. He wept with them. And then, let's not forget, he pointed them to the ultimate hope that all of us have got to cling to. When there's not one thing in our life that makes sense, he said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And so I say tonight, as the flip side to the coin, at our darkest points, when we think that God could have, should have, though chooses not to act, God still does intercede and come and enters into our pain. Jesus in Bethany was not too distant to understand. He was not too almighty to not comprehend. And when we suffer, when we feel abandoned by God, when we ask the question, where is God? God steps into our world and he says to us, I know, I understand, I know, I understand. Jesus would go through a point when he would know the absence of God. On a cross, hanging there, we celebrated it a couple of weeks ago. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we suffer and feel abandoned, God steps into our world and he says, I know, I understand. I find the events of John 11 very difficult to comprehend at times. But actually, I cannot lose sight of the fact that at the very end, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Nothing is too hard for our God. There is nothing he cannot do. And even though we may ask why God doesn't do something about this or that, we know that he can. Like it or not, I think you are going to walk through life as a disciple of Jesus and you are going to have to face the question, where is God? You may have to face it in your own life. These questions about why God seems absent, uncaring, tardy, are inevitable. They're a very real part of the life of faith. We can't escape them or avoid them. We see them played out again in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. And as followers of Jesus, it's our calling to rejoice with those who rejoice in the stable and happy times of life, but to also weep with those who weep in seasons of pain and distress. And I've got to say to you, we may never experience a Lazarus moment when everything becomes clear, when God reveals his glory and it's all okay. Nevertheless, even when God seems absent, Jesus will be with us. And if that means weeping with us, he'll be doing that. And if it means speaking words of ultimate hope with us, he'll be doing that. I think each and every one of us always need to know that God is with us wherever we are. We need a sense of God's presence in our lives. And I can't promise you that you're not going to face days where you're not going to think, where is God in this? I can only assure you that I believe him to be there in some way. In my life, to know he's there, that's my simple prayer. Whatever life throws at me, to know he's there, that's my simple prayer. You know, the psalmists were beautifully praising of God and acknowledged his presence, but they were also brutally honest when they had difficult days. Are we any different? But at all times they knew God to be there. And I pray that will be the same for us. You may find yourselves having to ask that question this week. You may have to find yourself feeling an absence of God, but God will be there. Don't know how always, but I have to believe he'll be there. Rob Little wrote some lovely words to the Donegal Bay tune called A Simple Prayer. And it reflects on life and it comes up with that simple refrain all the time. To know you're there, this is my simple prayer. Now, as I walk into another week in this city, doing whatever I do, I hope and pray that each and every moment of each and every day, I will know him to be there in my life. On my front line, wherever that is, I hope that I will know him to be there. Even if I don't feel he is, I hope and pray him to be there. And I don't think you can make any better prayer than to go into a week with that simple prayer. To know you're there. This is my simple prayer. Why don't you make it for yourself? Father God, as we go from this place tonight, as we enter another week on our front line, may you not be absent. May we know, and may this simple prayer of ours tonight be that we will know that you are there with us. Amen. And amen.